Gracious God, we thank you for this night. We thank you for this time that we can gather together. We thank you that we can meet you in this time and in this place. And so we ask that you would speak to us, that you would encourage us, that you would challenge us, that you would help us become more like your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray these things. Amen. Paul Thigpen writes, I remember coming home one afternoon to discover that the kitchen I had worked so hard to clean only a few hours before was now a terrible wreck. My young daughter had obviously been busy cooking, and the ingredients were scattered along with dirty bowls and utensils all across the counters and the floor. Needless to say, I was not happy. Then as I looked a little more closely at the mess, I spied a tiny note on the table. Clumsily written and smeared with chocolatey fingerprints, the message was short. I'm making something for you, Daddy. And it was signed, Your Angel. In the midst of that disarray, and despite my irritation, Thigpen writes, joy suddenly sprang up in my heart, sweet and pure. My attention had been redirected from the problem to the little girl I loved. As I encountered her in that brief note, I delighted in her. With her simple goodness in focus, I could take pleasure in seeing her hard work in a situation that seemed otherwise disastrous. How interesting it is that sometimes when things seem disastrous, you could find joy. When relationships are restored, what was chaos can become order. What was mess can turn into love. What was overwhelming maybe can turn into peace. I wonder during this holiday season if you need a little more peace or contentment or joy. I wonder if they might not be as far away as you think. Tonight we continue our Advent series looking at preparing the way for Jesus. But how we prepare for Jesus may not be what we'd suspect. In fact, in the Gospel of Luke, the first thing that happens is that God sends John the Baptist to prepare the way for Jesus, really to prepare the way for Christmas. And John's mission was this. He writes, many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. In other words, according to Luke, one of the ways that we prepare for Christmas, one of the ways we prepare for the coming of Jesus, is not by decking the halls or buying presents or preparing meals. Instead, we prepare for the coming of Jesus by fixing relationships, by being brought back to the Lord, and by having our hearts turned back to one another. And this makes sense, because both of these relationships have a tendency to drift if we're not actively pursuing them. If we don't nurture a relationship with another person, if we don't spend time with the other person, if we don't serve the other person, if we don't put them first, then we'll likely find that our relationship is falling apart, that our relationship is not what it used to be, that we're not as close anymore. Frankly, some of the best advice my wife Chailey and I got before we got married was to nurture the reasons you love each other. In other words, whatever you were doing when you fell in love, keep doing that after you're in love. So if you, and these can be simple things, if you love watching movies together, make sure that's a part of your life. If you love eating together, if you love going bowling together, whatever it is, don't stop. Keep doing it. Of course, it's true in friendships as well. Do the things you like doing together. Talk together. Spend time serving each other. And as you do, you'll find your friendship is stronger than it was before. Of course, the really surprising thing is that this is also true of our relationship with God. Do you want to grow in your relationship with God? Then do the same things. spend time with him, learn about him, serve him, and finally worship him, put him first. As you do these things, you will find, just like in friendship, that you know him better, that you care more about the things he cares about, that you simply enjoy his presence more. Frankly, even when your friend's not around, they still kind of are, because you sort of bring them with you. When Chaley isn't around, I still know how she would respond, what she would say, how she would be in the situation. It's like she can be there even when she's not. How much more so for God, who is there? We just become better at being aware of him. So thus far in the series, we've been looking at how to strengthen, or at least not weaken, relationships, how to communicate better. Tonight, I want us to look at why this is so important. What happens when things go wrong? What happens when relationships go astray? What happens when we don't do what John the Baptist called us to do to prepare ourselves for the coming of Jesus? So if you would, I would invite you to turn your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verse 1. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verse 1. And we're continuing our story of Jesus' birth. It begins like this. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. There were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Amen. As we talk back through this passage, I want us to look at this kind of in three acts. I want us to talk about the trip to Bethlehem. I want us to talk about the shepherds and angels, and then finally, we'll have the shepherds meet Mary and the baby. As we do, I want us to recognize the feeling, I think, of being overwhelmed in this story. Overwhelmed because our relationships with each other have gotten strained. Overwhelmed because our relationship with God has gotten strained. That said, maybe there's an alternative. So we begin at the beginning, a census. The Romans are taking a census. It happened around the time of Quirinius when he became governor of Syria. His real name, his full name, was Publius Sulpius Quirinius. He was born around 51 BC. For whatever reason, Joseph has to go back to his hometown of Bethlehem for this census. Of course, it may be surprising when you think about that. You'll notice that Mary and Joseph and Jesus actually live in Nazareth. The only reason they're in Bethlehem is this census thing. In other words, Jesus didn't grow up in Bethlehem. He was just born there. That has nothing to do with this sermon. I just found it interesting because I always assume he grew up in Bethlehem. Where was Jesus born? He was in Bethlehem. Obviously, he grew up in Bethlehem. He didn't. He grew up in Nazareth. That's where Joseph's from. Has nothing to do with the sermon. I just thought that was nice. The real strange part of this story, and the part that does have to do with the sermon, is this. that when they arrive in Bethlehem, apparently there's no room for them in the inn. And so they stay out kind of in the barn. And since we're talking about relationships, it's not hard to hear Mary's criticism of Joseph. Seriously, you didn't call ahead. I'm pregnant. You didn't make a reservation. What do you mean you didn't think it'd be full? Some of you know what that sounds like. But here's what strikes me as odd. It makes sense for the odd uncle to stay out in the barn. It makes sense for the family with four crazy kids to stay out in the barn. No one sends a very pregnant young girl or a newborn baby out to the barn. There's always room for someone would move to allow them in. That just doesn't make much sense. So I thought about this more. It got me thinking, and I don't know if this is right, but I think it might be. It made me wonder if Mary and Joseph weren't as welcome as we'd like to think. I mean, the sense you get is that this is kind of a giant extended family reunion. Here comes young Joseph and his young pregnant fiance. Think about that for a minute. A traditional religious Jewish family and a young unmarried couple shows up very pregnant and about to become parents. I wonder if there was room in the inn. I wonder if they weren't welcome. I wonder if the family was trying to avoid the scandal of the situation and said, you know what, it'd be easier if you didn't stay here. In the midst of all that, you have a young couple that's had to travel a long distance. They're about to be married. Now they're new parents, all in the context of this larger family drama. Sounds exhausting, doesn't it? Strikes me that two of the consequences of broken community, of relationships that have drifted apart, are exhaustion and exclusion. As I read the first part of this story, I just come away feeling like Mary and Joseph must have been tired. I imagine they were spent. And in the midst of that, they had to deal with extended family and exclusion and shame. It must have been overwhelming. And again, I think it could have been different if the community wasn't so broken, if they were welcomed warmly, if they were brought in, if they were lovingly surrounded. I don't think this story would be as strange. I think this would have been more manageable. But again, relationships drift, friendships fall apart, community breaks down, and we're left tired and alone. I wonder if you know what it's like to be exhausted. I wonder if you know what it's like to feel excluded. I wonder if you feel overwhelmed. Hold on to that, because we're going to come back to that in a minute. As our story picks back up, the scene shifts. You see, there were shepherds out in the field nearby. They were keeping watch over their flocks at night. They weren't aware that anything special was happening. They weren't aware that they should be paying attention. They weren't aware that God had a part for them to play in the story. They were just doing what they do. They were just focused on their own concerns. They were just going through the motions. And then, boom, an angel appears in their midst. Sorry, just trying to keep you all awake. But that's probably what happened for them. They're just minding their own business, and all of a sudden there's an angel there. That would have been startling. Or option two, and it's just as fun, there they are sitting maybe around a fire, fields, quiet, they're talking, and all of a sudden there's an extra voice. Like, wait, that's not Dave. Who's talking from over there? And that would have been pretty scary. Hopefully they weren't telling like ghost stories or something beforehand. That would have been really terrifying. And then the extra voice starts to glow. Either way, the result is the same. They were terrified. But the angel tells them, don't be afraid, because the angel is bringing good news of great joy that will be for all the people. It's worth pointing out that the angel is bringing news. In other words, something has already happened, and now we just simply respond to it, or we don't respond to it. That's kind of the choice that news gives us. What's more, it's interesting that this is good news, which I think you would agree we all could use a little bit more of. I mean, these days when you think of news, it's almost implicit that it's bad news. And what is this good news? It's that great joy will be for all the people. Because a Savior has been born to you. The Messiah is born to you. God has been born anew to you. That's some pretty crazy news. In fact, it's so wild that it causes the heavens to be rent asunder and a company of heavenly hosts spontaneously burst into song. There's an interesting contrast here. Sleepy shepherds and suddenly terrified and alert. The dark night suddenly filled with glorious light. The people who apparently need saving will suddenly be filled with glorious joy. I wonder if that's what's too often missing in our lives. I wonder if our unexpected attitude causes us to miss out on the good news of God on the move. I wonder if our fear is a function of our lack of awareness of God's presence. And again, there's a part of this that's just natural. If we don't nurture our relationship with God, then we'll have a tendency to just miss Him. If we don't nurture our relationship with God, I can't help but believe that we will live more afraid. If we don't nurture our relationship with God, we may simply feel overwhelmed. So bringing both of these points together, Mary and Joseph are feeling a little bit exhausted and excluded. The shepherds are a little bit unexpectant and afraid. And maybe we can relate to their feelings of being overwhelmed, since sometimes our relationships with one another become strained. Sometimes our relationship with God gets forgotten. But what if that isn't the way it has to be? What if God looked at that situation then and today, this reality, and said, no? And He didn't stop there. He sent His Son, the Savior, to turn things around, to restore our relationship with God, to help and empower us to work to restore relationships with one another. What if that's why we need a Savior? I wonder how that would play out in the lives of the unexpected and fearful. I wonder how that would play out in the lives of the excluded and the exhausted. Well, it begins in Act 3, by the shepherds responding to the news that was good, which isn't a foregone conclusion, by the way. You can hear news and then just do nothing. You can hear news and just talk about it. You can hear news and then simply go right back to your busyness and your lives, and you can miss everything. But instead, they go and see this thing that has happened that the Lord has told them about. And they hurried off and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby. And when they see Him, something changes in them. They start telling the story. They start spreading the word. And everyone who heard it was amazed at what the shepherds said to them. Later, they return glorifying and praising God. I can't help but notice that they've encountered this great joy that the angel spoke of. That as they become more aware of what God is doing, their fear fades. And they are filled with, of all things, joy. But that's not all, because as the shepherds bring that news to Mary, something seems to be restored in her. The exhaustion and exclusion she seems to have felt seems to melt away. The news seems to bring her back into the community around her. And she's filled with a contentment and a belonging we haven't seen thus far. I wonder if the same could be true of us in this season. I wonder if as we turn back towards God, back toward one another, we could surrender our fear and turn it into joy, and we could give up our exhaustion for a new kind of contentment. I wonder if in the midst of feeling overwhelmed, we could find peace and a Savior. Maybe that's why Jesus had to come. Let's pray. Lord God, You know that sometimes our relationships have a tendency to fade, that we drift. And Lord, You especially know that sometimes that's what happens with our relationship with You. Sometimes we simply forget You. And so it's not surprising, Lord, that we end up feeling tired, excluded. Lord, it's not surprising then that we sometimes are afraid, that we stop paying attention. But Lord, you're not okay with us being in that state, and so you sent your Son to change everything. You sent your Son that we might have the relationship with you restored, and that we might restore our relationship with others. So Lord, help us do the work of Christmas. Help us re-engage with you and with others. Lord, we thank you for how far you are willing to go to see that happen. And we pray these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.